Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. We want to look at the subject of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 1. We'll read through verse 19. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall see as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand your word. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, give us your truth that we may comprehend and know how to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, notice the command that was given. There is no transgression until there is a command. When we enter into life, we have a spirit that is alive just like they did. But you see, we, just like they, choose the wrong thing. We are innocent to begin with, but we sin. And there is a command given to us even after we are saved that we should follow, but so many times we fail to do it. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now understand that she knew she was not to eat of this fruit. She had God's word on it. God had been nothing but good to her. God had done nothing but bless her. Everything that she had came from God, even herself. Everything that God did for her was good. Amen? And so, why would she not believe God? Now, we can blame her, but what about us? Everything God's ever done for us is good. He has taken care of us. He has protected us. He has blessed us. And he has given us his word. But how many times we doubt and we decide to go against what God says? The fall happens to us just like it did to them. God has commanded us to love one another. Listen to this. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're commanded to do that, folks. He says, love your enemies, love your friends, love your family members, love everybody. And it starts by loving God. You say, well, naturally we love God. God is good to us. You know how we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, how can I love God and not obey God? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do? You see, if we love God, then we're going to obey God because we believe that God is always doing us good. God has never made a rule that wasn't for our benefit. Do you know that? He has never made a rule. He's never told you to do something that wasn't for your good. But how many times have we gone against what God says and suffer the consequences? He says that we're to love our enemies, but so many times we say, ah, there's no way I can love that rascal. I hate that person. Well, what's that get for you? A whole lot of grief. Why does God say love? Because love is the greatest thing that we can do for anybody. And in order to do that, we have to have God's love flowing through us. We've got to understand that God's on our side. God loves us. God died to save us. He wants to take care of us. And every rule that he makes is for that purpose. And so we need to say, yes, sir. If you want me to love my enemies, then my enemies shall I love. Not because of anything in me, but you see, if God gives us a command, there is grace to fulfill that command. And he will love through us if we don't get in the way. So many times we just stand stubbornly and say, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. You say, well, I would never do that. Really? Every time you sin, you do that. Every time you know what you ought to do and you do something different, what you're saying is, God, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it my way. And so many times, after we do it our way, then we want to go back to God and say, Lord, I'm real sorry I did that. But the next time it comes up, I'm going to do it again, and I'll come back and say, I'm sorry again. Who are you loving? You're loving yourself, not God. And whenever we love ourselves instead of God, then we fall into the trap. And that's the reason he says all the law and the prophets hang on this one thing, and that is to love one another. And in order to do that, we're going to have to learn who we're going to lean on. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You're either leaning on your own self and your own understanding or you're leaning on God. And so God says, if you're going to learn to keep my commandments, if you're going to do what I tell you to do, if you're going to reap the benefits of that, then you're going to have to trust me with all your heart. You can't lean to your own understanding, because when you start leaning to your own understanding, you're going to start doing things contrary to what God says you ought to do. You're going to start doing what feels good to you, what you think will work the best. And that's usually not what's going to work the best. You see, God knows what we need and how we need to be. And because he does, he lays it out for us and he says, just trust me. Did you know that that is the question in every situation that you ever get yourself into is, do you trust me? God wants us to trust and not be afraid. He wants us to trust and obey. The old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we trust, we will obey. When we fear, when we let fear set in, then we disobey. Because we don't think God's got it under control, we take over ourselves and we mess up and we fall. God says that we ought to obey and live. Did you know you can shorten your life with disobedience? Whenever we sin, whenever we just keep on sinning, it shortens our life. You say, wait a minute, I know sinners that have lived for a long time. You don't know how long they would have lived if they hadn't sinned. You see, God gives us all these random links of life so that we can't judge one another. You know, one lives to be the ripe old age of 20, and they've lived a good, clean life, and then somebody else lives to be 100, and they've been a rascal. But you see, it's relative. It's not if you live in obedience, you can live to be 100 years old. It's if you live in obedience, you'll live as long as God intended for you to live and not shorten your life, whatever that time was. Listen to what he says here in Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. You see, God does not want us to shorten our life. God does not want us to reap the consequences of our sins. He wants us to trust him and obey him. And if we do that, then we come out good. There in the garden, there was one rule. Don't eat this tree. Now, all the other trees were all they needed for food. They had everything they needed, but that one tree, he said, don't eat that. Now, I want you to see that the same temptation, the same doors, the same choices were given to Adam and Eve as is given to us today. Listen to this. The choice is laid out for us in verses 4 through 7. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, and listen to this, that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now you see the problem here? It looked like it would be real tasty. I can really enjoy this. And it was pleasant to the eyes. Like to look on that. And it make you wise. A little pride. And so she said, that's a no-brainer. I'm going for it. Because I like the way it looks. I like the way it appeals to me. And I want to be wise. And so she took the fruit. Now, before you're too hard on Eve, let me tell you, when you were born, you're innocent just like she was. Those doors are all closed to you. And in innocence, the devil comes to you and he says, you know, you ought to try this. And he lays out all these things. And we open those doors just like she did. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people who think we're born with a dead spirit, but the Bible says, the Son shall not die for the sins of the Father, and the Father shall not die for the sins of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of sin and death. I am born with a live spirit, but as soon as the law comes to my understanding, when the commandment's there and I break that commandment, I die spiritually. So whenever we get the opportunity, we fall just like she did. The devil is very cunning in what he does. Amen. He has more tricks up his sleeve than we can deal with on a daily basis. It takes the grace of God. God's the only one that can overcome. Let's look at those doors. 2 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. How do we avoid loving the world? We've got to love God with all of our heart. There's nothing left to love the world with if we love God with all of our heart. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if the love of the Father is in him, he can't love the world. There's not enough love left. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice there, he has put the tree in front of us as well. Don't love the world. Love God with all your heart. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father. That's the devil. Everything he offers to you is to hurt you. Understand that. God is the one who loves you. The devil hates you. He wants to destroy you. And so all the things that he offers may appeal to your flesh, but they will destroy you. And God says, don't go there. Don't eat that. You know, I've often thought about being in a wonderful Garden of Eden, having everything you want. You know, I think back then if they wanted to plant something, it's just a matter of throw it out there. Next day, it's up. You know, no grass. Nothing to harm anything till the curse came. And here in that perfect environment, God said, now there's just one thing I want you to do. You see that tree right there? Don't touch that. Leave that tree alone. That's my tree. Everything else you can eat. And there's plenty to eat. You're not going to go hungry. Everything you need is right here, all the beauty. You see, the lust of the flesh being met by God, they had everything they needed. They didn't need that tree. They had everything else. The lust of the eyes, just think what beauty they were looking at every day. It's right there. Had all they needed. What more could they ask for than the Garden of Eden? But there's just that one tree. Don't touch that. And then the pride of life. The worst thing in the world to come into our life is pride. Do you know that? Worst thing in the world. God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. But so many times we want to do things, we want to have things, we want to learn things that we can be proud of. And the people can look up to us and say, my, my, what a wonderful person. And that's the worst thing in the world for us. And God tells us, don't touch that. Don't go there. But the devil says, did God really tell you that you ought not to have these things? Why, he knows when you start enjoying that, you won't even think about him anymore. You'll be so happy. He knows that it will satisfy you and you won't even look to him anymore. You'll be as smart as he is. Who made these dumb rules anyway? And when we see that it is something to appeal to us, something that we can be proud of, we take it. And another human bites the dust. God is standing there just shaking his head. Why will you die? Why do you choose death over life? On and on and on, the world goes, children are born, children die spiritually. Why will you die? The desire of the heart is a real problem because it is a prideful heart inherited from Adam and Eve. Look at what he says. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a pretty good insight. When you start reasoning, when you start thinking about sin, when you start thinking about all the pleasures of this world and all the stuff that you can have in this world and all the toys you can accumulate and all the riches, understand that you're working with a mind that is deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't lean to your own understanding. See what God says about it. What's God say about treasures? He said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, why would God say that when it's so important to have treasures on earth? Why would he say that? He says, you're going to run out of time. You know, the man whose crops came in and he finally had that bumper crop he'd always been wanting, he wasn't happy. He said, what am I going to do with all this stuff? I'm going to have to tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll put all this stuff in there. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. But he ran out of time. He said, tonight you're going to die. And then who's all this going to be? In his whole life, he was pursuing the end of the rainbow. When he finally thought he had the end of the rainbow, he died. You see, God knows what we need. He said, lay up your treasures in heaven because there's no end to that. You see, you're going to run out of time down here. We're all running out of time quickly. Every day we get a little older. We get a little closer to the end. There's a time appointed for us. I don't know what that time is. It would worry me if I knew when it was. You know, tomorrow at 3 o'clock you're going. You know, that'd be kind of rough. But whatever the time is, we are steadily getting closer to that end. And so many times, we're trying really hard to invest way too much into this life, when what we need to be doing is investing in heaven. And we do that by loving God and loving our neighbors, ourselves. You see, somebody does you wrong, it may seem like what you need to do is get revenge. What you need to do is hate that person. What you need to do is do something bad to them. But you see, all of that may get you what you want for right now, but it's not going to do anything for you in heaven. But what if you believed God and you trust God and you didn't lean to what you feel in your heart you ought to do? Because your heart's deceitful and it's wicked. Everything that comes out of the heart's wicked. And so if you say, okay, I know that my thinking is wrong because I'm thinking out of a wicked heart. And what does God say? God said, love your enemies. You say, it don't make sense to me, but I believe God knows more about it than I do. I'm going to love my enemies. You know what happens? You're just steady laying up treasures in heaven. And pretty soon, what somebody did to you is not going to matter anymore. When you finally draw your last breath, it's not going to matter what anybody did to you. Amen? I don't care what they think about me. Say, Brother Allen was, well, he was not very smart. Or he, okay. Brother Allen was a bad person. You don't know half of it. If you knew all about me, you'd think I was really a bad person. But you know what? That's worth absolutely nothing. When I go to heaven, you can think anything you want to about me. Because my old flesh is just as wicked as it can be. But my spirit is sealed into the day of redemption. Folks, we don't have a reputation to keep up. The Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Well, that's a pretty good step down. Whole lot more of a step down than we've got to make. You know, the fact is, we don't need a reputation. We just represent Jesus. He's our reputation. There's nothing for us to be proud of. The only way you can have some semblance of pride in yourself is to forget a whole lot of stuff. Amen? You know, if you disclose everything about you, you're not going to be real proud. But if you hide most of it and just talk about a few accomplishments, boast a little bit about those, you can be proud. People might even say, my, about you. But you see, God says, don't touch that. Don't eat that fruit. Don't open those doors. Because when you do, you can't shut them. They're there forever. Now, here's the good part. You see, God defeated all of that on our behalf. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I suspect that's an understatement. You fast 40 days and 40 nights, you're hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That's the lust of the flesh. Hungry. Could Jesus have done that? Well, absolutely. But he wasn't going to follow that because he had to conquer that on my behalf and on your behalf. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, he did this as an example to us. This is what the devil says would be good. And what's God say about it? You see, I've heard people say, well, you just have to memorize scripture and quote it to the devil. That's not what he's doing here. What he's saying is, I understand what you're appealing to, but here's what God says. I believe God knows more about it than you do, devil. I'm going to go with God. That's what he's saying. You say, well, I can't do that because I'm of a sinful nature. But you have a spiritual nature if you're a Christian. And you can choose. There's a choice there. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. There is your pride of life. I can do anything I want. I'm protected. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what he means by that? Doing something foolish and saying, if God's God, he can deliver me out of this. You know, God can do anything. You know, I can jump off this 20-story building and God can catch me before I get to the ground. That's a true statement. But you know what? If God's not willing, you're going to bounce. Don't tempt the Lord your God. That's what's wrong with it, see. God, let me just chase a rabbit right here. Faith does no good whatsoever unless it's based on a promise. You don't have a promise that if you jump off of a building, he's going to catch you. He can do that, but he's not promised to do that. He just said, don't jump. The only reason that our faith works is because it's based on a promise of God's word. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that and we're saved because we have that promise. Somebody says, I'm going to believe God for a new Cadillac. You don't have a promise for that. Faith can't do it. It's God that does it through his promise when you accept that promise by faith. Until you have the promise, faith is powerless. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There's the lust of the eyes. Then says Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So, oh, I wish I had that kind of power when the devil tempts me. You do. You do. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, the problem is, just like Eve and just like Adam, it appeals. So we say, well, maybe it wouldn't hurt anything. And I'll confess it when I'm done. It'll be all right. You see the problem with that? That's that deceitful heart. What's God say about it? God says, don't do that. And so you got to choose. You going to listen to the devil and let the devil run your life? Or are you going to listen to the Lord and let the Lord run your life? You're either serving the devil or you're serving the Lord at any moment in your life. You are not self-determining. You're a puppet. Somebody's got his hand up inside you, working you. What? Know you not that to whomsoever you yield yourself, service to obey, his servants you are? Whether sin unto death or to righteousness and to holiness. It's your choice. Every decision. You're either choosing to follow the devil or follow the Lord. What's the Lord say about it? See, that's the question. Eve didn't say that. She just said, he's holding out on us. While we could have been eating this all along, we'd have been smarter. Mean old God. He don't want us to have any fun. He don't want us to enjoy life. If he did, he'd have opened this tree up just like all the others. The devil's good at what he does. I'll give him that. But the Lord is better. His grace is sufficient. Now let's look at the consequence. We understand the consequence to Adam and Eve there in the garden. We can kind of understand how the consequence works in our life. You see, you take a part of the consequence every time you sin. You'll never sin without a consequence. If you think you have sinned without a consequence, it hadn't come yet. See, the Bible says, because sentence is not executed speedily against an unrighteous act, the hearts of the sons of men are set within them to do wickedness. There are people running around today who are saying, I sinned and it just doesn't do anything. It doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody's being hurt by this. It's like jumping out of a 20-story building and every floor you go by, you say, it's all right so far. There's an end to that. There's a consequence. It just hasn't come yet. Verses 8 through 19 of our text says this. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. One of the first consequences of sin is we don't want to see God. We don't want to be near God because we know we have offended a holy God. We have offended our Creator. We have offended the one in whose hand our very life is. And so we don't want to see him. We hide from God. But listen to this. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" I thank God that he never gives up on us. He keeps on calling. And he keeps on searching. He leaves the 99 in the fold safe, and then he goes after us. Pam was sharing something with me that she saw on Facebook. It said, it makes no sense to leave the 99 and search for one unless you're the one. Then it makes all the sense in the world. You see, God loves us. And he does not want us destroyed by the devil. He does not want us destroyed by the consequences of our sin. So he is steadily working in our life, trying to keep us under his grace. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" You reckon he didn't know that? God knew that. Why did he ask him that question? He needed to confess. You see, when the Lord comes and begins to convict when we have sinned, what he wants us to do is not make excuses. "Well, this is why I did it. Well, I couldn't help myself. It was too much for me." All that's excuses, justification. What God wants us to do is say, "You were right. The devil was wrong. I chose wrong. I chose to follow the devil. Please forgive me." Confession of sin is agreeing with God about that sin. If we agree with God on the front end, we avoid the sin. But if we sin, then we need to go back and reaffirm, "You were right. The devil was wrong. I made the wrong choice." That's confession. Now, when the Lord asked Adam that, you know what he did? Pointed at the woman. It's the woman's fault. The woman pointed at the snake. The snake didn't have a leg to stand on. It was all past the buck. Blame somebody. It was her fault. It was his fault. What God's looking for is, "I was wrong. I made the wrong decision." Could Adam have not eat of the fruit? Absolutely. He didn't have to eat because she did. You see, Eve only sinned for Eve. Adam had all of us in him. We were all created in Adam. When he ate the forbidden fruit, we all got the consequences. And by the same token, when Jesus died on the cross, just like we were represented in Adam, and we got the consequences of his sin, we were represented in Jesus, and when we put our trust in what he did for us on the cross, we get all of the benefits of that. Because when he was on the cross, we were in him. Every member of Adam's race was in Christ on the cross. He's the second Adam. And in the first Adam, all die. But in the second Adam, all are made alive. You say, "Well, how come some people go to hell?" Because we got to move from the first Adam to the second Adam by faith. The door is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me," that low-down woman, "she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You see, God had already decided before the foundation of the world what he was going to do when man failed, because he knew they were going to fall. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And that's the reason he told the serpent, who, by the way, was represented, he was possessed of the devil, and it was the devil he was speaking to. He said, the seed of the woman, which is Jesus, is going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. That's the crucifixion. Now, it's interesting that he said the seed of the woman, because you see, that's what the virgin birth was all about. He was not born of a human man. He was born of a human woman. God was the father. So he did not inherit a sinful nature. And he was able to overcome every temptation that was given. The result was depravity. Listen to Romans 3, 10 through 19. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We inherited depravity through the fall. One of the consequences is that we have a sinful nature that is desperately wicked. And the only hope we have is for a Savior to come and lift us out of the miry clay of our sinfulness and set our feet upon the solid rock. It means that we are totally dependent upon God. There is nothing that we can do to deliver ourselves. It's kind of like being in quicksand. You know, when you get in quicksand, the more you struggle, the deeper you get. The more you try, the worse your state becomes. And that's the way it is with a lost man. Steeped in total depravity, he cannot help himself at all. He's a zero in that equation. Only Jesus can lift him out. Romans 3, 20 through 26 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ
unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, of whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, we have no hope of saving ourselves by our goodness. You know why? Because we have no goodness. Jesus said there's only one good, and that's God. You have no goodness. You say, wait a minute. I don't like to think of myself as all bad. I don't like to think that I am no good at all. Well, get over it. God says you're no good at all. And until you understand that, you can't submit yourself to the righteousness of God. That was the problem with the Jews. They thought they were good. Paul in Romans chapter 10 writes by inspiration, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they," here's the key right here, "for they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto all that believe." You see, it's not just the Jews that have trouble with that. There's a whole lot of people right here in America. There's a whole lot of Baptists right here in America who think there's some good in them. They just need a little help. Just help me a little bit, Lord, and I'll make it. Those people are going to go to hell. It's not until we understand our total depravity, it's not until we understand our total dependence upon God, where we have nothing to bring, just simply throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, that we can be saved. We have to know that. That's not just something that is a sideline, that is an absolute requirement. All your faith has to be in what Jesus did, not in what you can do or what you have done. Deliverance comes to us one way and one way only. Listen to Titus 3:3-7. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, there is salvation to anyone who understands their absolute dependence upon it. And when we depend with all of our heart on Jesus, he stands ready to save. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, put your trust in Jesus and him alone, and he'll save you. You say, "Brother Allen, I don't deserve to be saved." You're exactly right. But thankfully, you don't have to. You say, "Well, I don't think I can live up to it." You're exactly right. You can't. But thankfully, you don't have to. Jesus takes full responsibility for changing you into whatever he wants you to be. I read something that the fellow that wrote Amazing Grace said. He said, "I forgot a lot of things in my life, but two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." Isn't that true? We are great sinners, but Jesus is a great Savior. Stand with me. Let's pray.